Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says that we, and the we he is speaking of is the very same group of people he has been describing from verse 3 right down to this 12th verse. He's describing those who are blessed of God with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, accepted in Christ, those in whom God has revealed His wisdom and prudence in His saving operations of grace. The we, then, speaks of all God's elect. Particularly, it is speaking of we who now believe on the Lord Jesus, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, I want us to look at that statement distinctly this evening. And I want you to see how that God, our Father, first trusted in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Mediator. He trusted in Him. And upon the basis of His trust in Him, He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The word who is in the plural, and that has led a good many folks, most commentators that I have read, most good commentators, to suggest that Paul must be talking about either the Jews who first trusted in Christ or the apostles who first trusted in Christ, or the earlier Christians who first trusted in Christ, because the word is in the plural. But that fact, the fact that this word is in the plural, has nothing to do with the number of men who trusted in Christ, but rather it refers to God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all who trusted in Jesus Christ, our Mediator, our God-man Savior who was to come into this world. All three persons in the Holy Trinity trusted our Mediator and Surety with all the purpose of God, all the will of God, all the determination and the glory of God, and with all the people of God. Throughout this paragraph, and indeed throughout the New Testament as these things are spoken of, God the Father is spoken of here as the covenant spokesman in the Holy Trinity. And these things, again I stress, are spoken in such language that we can get some handle on things. So that when the Scripture speaks of the Father trusting the Son, it is not as though the God the Father is separate from the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the Father trusts in the Son as our Mediator, as the divinely appointed servant of Jehovah, as we read in Isaiah chapter 50. And Christ Jesus, our Mediator, the Son of God, is represented throughout this passage and throughout the Scriptures as the spokesman for His people, our covenant head and representative. Now, this interpretation that I'm giving this is obvious when you look at this word that's translated trusted. Actually, it's one word translated trusted in. It is used nowhere else in the Word of God, except right here in Ephesians 1, verse 12. It is a perfect active participle. Now, if you're like me, you have to stop and scratch your head and say, what do all those things mean? It is a perfect active participle, implying an action completed in the past, once and for all, never to be repeated. Oh, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at one time in the past, once for all, with finality, trusted in Jesus Christ, our Mediator. When the Scriptures speak of our faith in Christ, another word is used, a word that's not even similar to this. The words here translated, or the words, the word that is translated, trusted in, would actually be more properly translated this way: forehoped in, or hoped in beforehand, or hoped in advance. So when the apostle speaks and says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, he is saying that God's purpose in all this great work of grace and redemption and salvation that we now enjoy and shall enjoy to eternity is designed and intended by the triune God that we should be to the praise of his glory who trusted first in Christ Jesus. Nothing else will fit the context. Let's begin reading at verse 7 and go down to our text. And then let me show you something about our God's trust in Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, I've read that because I wanted you to notice again that this is one sentence. Verse 7 down through verse 12, just one sentence. And Paul is here telling us once more, as he's told us three times in this chapter, that the purpose of the triune God in saving us is that we should be to the praise of his glory, or to the praise of the glory of his grace. And this is the thing that he uses to inspire in us a desire for God's glory in all that we are, in all that we do, and in all that we experience. God's purpose is that you and I should be to the praise of his glory. And for that end, he first trusted in Christ. Our Heavenly Father entered into a covenant with his Son, the Lord Jesus, our Mediator, before the world began. In Hebrews 13:20, turn there if you will, Hebrews chapter 13, I want you to see this. It is called the Everlasting Covenant. It's frequently called the New Covenant. This covenant made between the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Christ, our Mediator and Surety, was made for us. And insofar as the blessings and benefits of the covenant are enjoyed by us, it is altogether free and unconditional. The Lord God said, I will love them freely. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here in Hebrews 13, verse 20, the apostle is bringing his epistle to the Hebrews to a conclusion. He's been talking about this covenant. It's the covenant described in Jeremiah 31 and in Jeremiah 32. It's the covenant David spoke of as he lay on his deathbed and said, the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This covenant is that which is summed up, brought into efficacy, and secured in all things being fulfilled by the death of Christ as our surety. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Why did Paul use that phrase? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He brought him again from the dead. Remember what we read in Isaiah 50? He is near that justifieth me. We have some understanding of that when we get to 2 Timothy, where the apostle tells us God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. When our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he who was made sin and went to death being made sin was raised up the third day, manifestly justified from all sin, freed from all sin as our mediator, for he had put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the Lord Jesus was raised up from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant, by the one stipulation, by the one condition that he had to meet in order for the covenant to be fulfilled and its blessings to flow to us. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, the covenant surety, to whom be glory forever and ever. Having found a ransom for our souls in the person of our blessed Savior, the Son of God, our Mediator, the Lord God gave his chosen into the hands of his Son, as sheep are given into the hands of the shepherd by the one who owns them, and trusted our souls to his Son to redeem and save us. Let's see if the Scriptures show that clearly. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. If you hire a faithful man to do a job, and you depend on him, you count on him, you give him a job to do, promise him his reward when the job is done, and you go about your business because you're confident that this man will do his work. You trust him with the work. A shepherd, a man who owns sheep, gives them to the hands of a shepherd and tells the shepherd where to take his sheep and when to bring his sheep home into the fold. And the man who owns the sheep goes about his business and leaves everything to the shepherd's care because the shepherd is responsible for the sheep. That's the picture that's given us throughout the New Testament. Christ is our shepherd to whom the Father has trusted his sheep. Look here in John chapter 6, verse 37. Our Savior says, "All that the Father giveth me." Now notice the verb tenses. All that the Father continually is giving unto me. All that the Father throughout this dispensation of grace, all that the Father throughout the ages of time giveth unto me in regeneration, in effectual calling, all that the Father causes to come to me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. What a word of grace. Every sinner given of the Father to the Son by his grace comes to the Son, and every sinner who comes to the Son is received by him and cannot be cast out. And your coming to the Son, believing on Christ, is proof positive that the Father has given you to the Son. Read on. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, the Father's purpose, the Father's desire, the Father's heart, which has sent me, that of all which he," look at it now, "hath," that's not talking about present tense, is it? "All which he hath given me, all that he from eternity gave to me as a trust to my hands, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Turn over a page or two to John 10. This is how our Savior speaks again of his people, those who come to him, those who are redeemed by him. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Some of these folks down at the end of the chapter listening to him talk about his distinguishing grace, and they said, "We don't like that." He said, "I didn't expect you to. I didn't expect you to. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now look what he says about him in verse 16, John 10, 16. "Other sheep I hope to have. Other sheep I may have. Other sheep I plan to have." No. "Other sheep I have. They're already my sheep. I've got them in my hands. They belong to me. They were given to me long before I came into this world. Other sheep I have, but look at it, which are not of this fold. They haven't yet been brought into the fold." They haven't yet been called by grace. They're my sheep. I have them. I have them as a trust from my Father. Now watch what it says about this handful of sheep he has. His handful of sheep. Them also I must bring. What a word. How can it be said that the Son of God must do anything? How can such language be used? Even by him, about anything he must do. How can anything be binding upon him? Only in the sense that he stands before God as our good shepherd, our covenant surety, who was trusted to do the work, and being trusted as our surety, he must do the work. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, turn over a couple more pages to John 17. In the everlasting covenant of grace, God the Father trusted His Son, our all-glorious Christ, with the salvation of His elect, and thus with all the glory of His own name from everlasting. And when our Savior had finished His work of redemption, by which He secured the salvation of all the chosen, He asked the Father, and the Father gave Him, as the just reward of His obedience, the glory He had with Him before the world was. So that the time came when the Father manifestly, openly gave Him this glory. You remember the disciples saw Him ascend up into heaven. Angels come to meet Him. And He's carried away in a cloud. So that He is openly, manifestly given glory as a man to sit down on the throne of God. But notice what he says. The glory that was openly, manifestly given him in time was the glory he had with the Father before the world was. Look at it. Verse 1, John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power, dominion, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now watch this. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Remember those words. We'll look at them again in a minute. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Oh, he's talking about the Father giving him back his glory as God the Son. He never lost that. He never laid it aside. He never ceased to be God. He is not in any way less God when he bare our sins in his body on the tree than when he created the universe. He never ceased to be God. The Father doesn't give the Son anything in his eternal divinity, but rather the Father looking on him as our covenant surety and mediator, trusting him as such before the world was, gave to him the dominion and rule over all things, so that all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything from eternity was given to him as our mediator, that he might give eternal life to all the Father had given him. And now, in this open manifestation, the Father says, see here, I give it all to him. And it's manifestly given to him. Now look at verse 13 in Ephesians 1. Paul said that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And now he changes gears. He's writing to the Ephesians, those folks he addressed in verses 1 and 2. And he's writing to you and I, God's saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus, you who believe, in whom you also trusted. In whom you also trusted. At the appointed time of mercy, grace and love. Every chosen, redeemed sinner is born again and called by the irresistible power and grace of God the Holy Spirit to life and faith in Christ. This God-given faith is not trust in some imaginary Jesus who tries to save but can't. No, no. This God-given faith is faith in that Christ whom the Father trusted before the world was. Trusted to redeem and save His people. So thoroughly and completely so that trusting Him, He gave all things into His hands. He it is whom we are called to trust. Our almighty covenant surety who cannot fail. Upon the basis of this covenant, our Heavenly Father accepted and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ from eternity. And as the Father trusted Him, He demonstrates Him to be trustworthy. Oh, my soul, learn to trust Christ, your Savior. Learn to trust Him implicitly with everything, all the time. If the triune God has trusted to Him everything, how much more ought we to trust in Him with everything? The Lord Jesus is our surety, having assumed total responsibility for us as our surety before the world was. The Father trusted us to His hands. Now, let me show you one more picture of this great matter of suretyship. The picture you've looked at with me so many times, but look at it once more. Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43. Joseph is determined to fetch all his family down to the land of Goshen so he'd take care of them. And Joseph's hatched a plan. He kept one of his brethren, and he commanded these brothers to go get their brother Benjamin and bring him back to him. And they told Israel, and Israel said, oh, all these things are against me. You're going to bring me down to the grave. He didn't have any idea what Joseph was secretly doing. And in verse 8 of Genesis 43, Judah said unto Israel, his father, send Benjamin with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. Now watch this. I will be surety for him. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. And you know what Jacob did? He said, there he is, take him. Take him. But if you back up to Genesis 42, you'll see that Reuben had asked for the very same thing. Verses 35 down through verse 38. Reuben said, Dad, give me this boy, and I'll take him, and I'll be surety for him, and I'll bring him back to you. And Jacob refused to give Benjamin to Reuben's hand. He said no. And no. How come? Because our Lord Jesus is not the Lion of the tribe of Reuben. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah was typical of our Savior in this suretyship engagement. As Judah became surety for Benjamin, Christ became surety for God's elect before the world was in the covenant of grace, and the Father trusted His Benjamins into the hands of His Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our blessed surety, who said, I'll go, and I will bring him back to you, and if I don't bring them, everyone back to you, and present them faultless before the presence of your glory, saying, Lo, I and the children which thou hast given me, let me bear the blame forever. Now, who is responsible for Benjamin? Who's responsible for him? Benjamin. He's a grown man, but he's Jacob's baby boy. He is that child that's the fond son of Jacob's heart. And if Judah fails to bring Benjamin back, no matter how unruly Benjamin may become, the blame goes not to Benjamin, but to Judah. Listen to me. Jesus Christ became surety for your soul. Surety for my soul. Surety, children of God, for you and for me. And when he became surety for us, before the world was, in covenant grace, and the Father trusted us to his Son, the Lord God ceased to look to us for anything. Darvin Pruitt, he doesn't look to you for a thing. If he did, you'd go to hell. Oh, but that's talking about before we were saved. Yes, sir. And since you're saved, what are you going to offer him now? All right. We've got to keep ourselves. If so, you're going to hell. You mean, preacher, we don't have to keep ourselves? No, you must keep yourself, but you can't. We must walk in faith, but you can't. We must obey, but you can't. God's ordained that we walk in good works. We must, but you can't. Can't accept the surety. Hold you in his omnipotent hand and order your steps. And when you fall, hold you in his omnipotent hand and order your steps. And when darkness encompasses you, hold you in his omnipotent hand and carry you in his light even when you can't see light. Everything depends on the surety. That means, Rex Bartley, everything is perfectly safe and secure. If I'm his, glory is mine. If I'm his, everything he is and has is mine. And the whole of it doesn't depend in one iota on me. Not me. The surety became responsible for me. He became responsible to bring in everlasting righteousness, and he did. And when he stood in John 17 and called upon the Father and said, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. 2 chapters later, he said virtually the same thing, didn't he? John 19:30, he said, it's finished. Well, it couldn't have been finished both places. No, it wasn't. He's talking about two different things. In John 17, when he says, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, our Lord Jesus had lived the full life of a man. The full age of a man. And after 33 years walking on this earth, he had fulfilled all righteousness. Not for himself, but as our surety. He had obeyed all the will of God, fulfilled all the law of God, satisfied all the demands of righteousness. And then, just a short while later, when he was made sin for us, and he had satisfied all the justice of God for our sin, as he is pouring out his life's blood unto death, just before he breathed out his spirit and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, the Savior cried as a triumphant victor, as one who has put his shoulder to the work, who set his face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem, who came here on a mission, who came here on an errand of mercy, who came here to save his people from their sins. And when it was done, he said, it is finished. and the work was done. It's finished. Everything that he spoke of back in Psalm 40, before the world was, when he struck hands with the Father and said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written in me, I delight to do thy will, O my God." Everything he swore to. And then as he's coming into the world, that same thing is repeated. Hebrews chapter 10. He says exactly the same thing in Hebrews 10 as he is coming into the world, as he's coming into his mother's womb, as the eternal God is stepping into a woman's womb by the miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Lo, I've come to do thy will, O my God." And as he's leaving the world, he said, "I did it." "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And he lifts his hands to heaven. It says, "It's done. It's done." But he's still got his people whom he must bring home to the Father and present faultless before the presence of his glory. And he shall bring them, every one, home to the Father and present them faultless before the presence of his glory. What are you saying, Pastor? The Lord God trusted Christ as our surety for the glory of his name to make us glorify him. Put us in his hands from eternity. And we've been in his hands from eternity. And we shall remain in his hands until he brings us to glory. Some years ago, I started corresponding with a fellow I hear from not more than once a year anymore. Lives out in Tempe, Arizona. He used to be a professional golfer. He lost his right arm. Now he makes golf clubs for Ping Golf Company. Every time I hear from him, he signs his letter this way: "In his grip." Oh, what a place to be. In his grip. In the grip of omnipotent grace. In the grip of an omnipotent surety. I was in his grip before Adam transgressed. And I was in his grip when Adam fell. And I was in his grip when I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. And in his grip all the days of my rebellion. In his grip when he called me by his grace. And the reason I'm still here, because I've been in his grip all these days. And the reason I have confidence of everlasting glory, causing me to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, is because I am in his grip. And he will not let me go. He will not let me go. How do you know? Well, John Jasper, the old black preacher, Richmond, Tennessee, many years ago, asked him how he knew he was going to glory, how he knew his salvation was certain. He said, "Cause he's got more to lose than I do. If I perish, John Jasper just lose his soul. But if I perish trusting him, he'll lose his glory. And that ain't going to happen." Amen. Brother Lindsay.